Father, would you let that be our prayer this morning, that as we call, we know that you answer, that you are faithful through the years, that you have been faithful in our lives, and that you will continue to show your faithfulness in everything that we do. And so as we continue through our worship service here, would you just continue to be with us as we enter into just a time of learning your word, of a better understanding who it is that you are, and just continuing to dive deeper into your love. And so we take this time just to offer up thanksgiving to you as we celebrate the holiday that's just passed. Would you continue to remind us of the thankfulness that we have, of the thankfulness to the people around us, to the thankfulness of our family and friends, and again, ultimately, the thankfulness for your grace. So again, God, we just continue to lift you up, we continue to praise you, and we do these things and pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. You guys may be seated. All right, well, we are going to be continuing and ultimately this week finishing up our series on 2 Corinthians. Again, I hope you guys have enjoyed this as much as I have. But before I get too much further along, let me go ahead and just kind of read through the scripture that we'll be diving through today. And then I'll kind of go back and kind of do my usual kind of recap and kind of give us a little bit of a roadmap of where we're going to be going. So again, if you guys want to open up your Bibles, turn on your devices, flip to wherever you're going to be. It's going to be in 2 Corinthians. This is going to be chapter 13, and it's going to be the first 10 verses. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. But again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, again, it's going to be 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Okay, and it reads as follows. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did while present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek the proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. So again, we've been through this series through 2 Corinthians. We've been diving into it. Again, I hope you guys have enjoyed going through this as much as I have. But I kind of want to start off with just a general question, just kind of even a story in a sense. What was the last major test that you remember undergoing? What was the last major exam or certification or whatever that looks like? What was the last major test that you can remember? For me, the last one that I did was the one exiting out of seminary. It was a semester-long project that we had worked on. It was a leadership kind of project where you had to take a made-up ministry, a ministry that you were interested in following suit with, and you had to create a whole plan for it. So what did it look like to start it out? What did it look like to present it to whether the pastoral board or the church committee or whatever your leadership board looked like? You were responsible for creating this entire plan and presenting it to them and hopefully, again, obtaining their approval to start this new ministry. And so the culmination of all of this work came to me presenting this to the church board, which was essentially my professor as well as the head of the department itself, of the Christian leadership department. And this was kind of, again, like my entire seminary career, the culmination, the thesis, if you were to say, of everything that I've done. And needless to say, it's a high-pressure situation. Again, when you've got the professor that you've been with, not just for me, not just this entire semester, but really for several years at that point, and again, the head of the department, who I've met a few times, but again, it's just, you know, a booming theologian who's pastored for however many amounts of years, and now it's been over the department for however many amounts of years, and the knowledge and depth that they have. And their job here was to listen, yes, to what I had to say, but ultimately to question everything about my presentation, everything about the plan that I was trying to present, because their goal here was to prepare me for whenever I was to actually present this idea. And so they grilled me. They challenged every claim that I made, and I had to defend every little thing about my project to them. And so again, my question here to you is, when was the last time that you were tested? When was the last time that you felt that you tested your faith even? And I think we drive here today because that's the question and that's the takeaway that I think Paul brings us to at the end of this chapter. Again, just to kind of bring us full circle, again, just to bring us around to where we've been so far. Again, in the first seven chapters of this book, Paul laid out a defense for the ministry of the gospel, for the ministry that he and his team had been going through. He defends his group. He talks of how the gospel is glorious and how it shines through them, that even in their brokenness, that it's because of their brokenness that God's light shines through, that it's not their work, but ultimately God's work in them that comes through. So in this first seven chapters, again, he lays out this defense of the group that he's been traveling with. And then in chapters 8 and 9, again, he kind of lays out, what does it mean to give graciously? What does it mean to give in the love of God in support of the church in Jerusalem specifically? But again, he kind of gives us biblically, what does it mean for us as Christians to give graciously? And then finally, he concludes this entire book in these last four chapters, 10 through 13, where he defends more of himself personally. Again, the people in Corinth, some of the false leaders that have risen up, have been accusing Paul and saying that you have this apostolic authority and you don't deserve it. You have this authority over this church and you should not be wielding it. And so he's defending himself personally, and he's even boasting foolishly, as he says. It's not something he wants to do, but something that they've made him do, that he has to talk about the things that he's done to defend why he can do what he does, not because he's proud of them, but because they've made him do it. And so again, he brings us here all the way to 13, and I feel like he goes through three major points that we can kind of look at here. And so in the first four verses, we have Paul's final warning. It's his last attempt to kind of give them one last push to repent, to turn, and to come back into the faith of what they know Christ has called them to. And in verses 5 through 7, he tests them and he challenges them to test yourself, to find out what does it mean to be in the faith. And then finally, he concludes with the purpose of why he's doing all this, that it's not to tear them down, but ultimately that it's to build them up, to create in them better people, to create in them better disciples of Christ. And so we dig into the first four verses here. This is Paul's final warning. And so in verse 1, he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." So in verse 1 here, Paul reminds them again that he's coming to them, for this will be his third time now. And he even tells them specifically that the charges that are being brought against me need to be defended by two or three witnesses. And this isn't just a, hey, this is a good idea, this is a good practice that you should probably implement, but this is something biblical. This goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 19:15 specifically. And he's saying here, even in Deuteronomy, it says that if somebody is to bring up an accusation against another brother, it must be defended by two or three witnesses. And so Paul is just saying, hey, if you're going to bring forth these charges against me, if you're going to say these things negative against me, who are these people that can defend these statements? Who are these people that can testify that what you're saying is true? Because when Paul comes back, and I think it's kind of an odd or kind of just a unique illustration or analogy of that this is going to be his third time coming to them. So not only is he saying that you need to present two or three witnesses to show that your accusations against me are true, but this is the third time that I'm coming to show you how much I support and how much I love you. And so he continues here in verses 2 and 3. He warns them that those who have sinned, I warn them now while he is absent. Again, he's writing this while he's in Macedonia. And he says that as I did while present on my second visit, that when I come again, I will not spare them. Since you see the proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but he is powerful among you. So again, I think verse 1 sets us up of showing how strong of a statement he's making here by saying that he demands witnesses, that he requires witnesses to prove these statements to be true. And here in the second verse, he says that when he comes for this third time, that it's the final time for them. It's the final chance they have to repent. Because if they don't repent now, they've had as many chances as we can give them. And it's his last warning to him. It's his last time. And he tells the church here that his proof of finding Christ in them, as he says, that you seek the proof that Christ is speaking in me, that the proof that will show is going to be church discipline. And that authority comes, as he says in verse 4, that it comes from God. It comes from Christ who's been living in me. He says here in verse 4 that he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are in weakness, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So again, Paul explains that he's coming to them, and he's going to be coming to them with the full force of who Christ is. That even though Christ has appeared in weakness when he was crucified on the cross, again, crucifixion during this time was the worst form of Roman execution. It was the most humiliating way that they could execute you, and the heaviest degree, it would be just the worst type of capital punishment you could possibly think of. That was crucifixion. And so those who were crucified were always thought to be just the worst types of criminals, the most humiliating way to do this, the weakest form to be put to death, essentially. That's what Christ went through. And Christ went through that because of the will of God, because of the power that God has over this world and how God has called him to do these things. And Paul says that just as Christ looked weak, so do we also look weak coming to you. But ultimately, in the power of God, in what Christ has called us to, that is what we will come through. And that is where we've been living, that we have lived with Christ, and that we come to you now and will discipline you under the power of God. And so here, I want to step into the test yourself. And this is where I want to spend probably the majority of my time here, because I think this is something that we should be doing, if not every day, very often, essentially. So in verse 5, Paul starts us off and he says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test." So after pushing back against these false teachers, Paul now tells the Corinth church that they need to examine themselves, that they need to confirm their faith. That the word here he uses, the test yourself, this is specifically kind of a gemology or a metallurgy term. This would be something where if you want to see how pure is this gold or how perfect is this gemstone, this would be testing this type of gemstone. This would be pouring, I think it's like nitric acid, I think is what they use on gold. They'll pour nitric acid on gold, and depending how much of a shade it changes, determines how pure the gold is. And if the gold turns green, then they immediately know that this gold is fake. And so this is what Paul is saying, that you need to test yourself. You need to have some systematic way, you need to have some way that you will say, how do I know that I am in the faith? And he continues here in verse 7, "But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right though we may seem to have failed." And this is what Paul is encouraging, that in testing yourself, you ensure that Christ is within you. And as you keep in mind that Paul is praying here, that Christ is within the Corinth church. Again, he's not, as we'll see in the very end of it here, he's not hoping that they fail the test. Ultimately, he really wants them to pass. He wants them to succeed in this test. And so the question that kind of arises out of here is, okay, we understand that Paul says we need to test ourselves. So how do we do so? How do we go about testing our faith? And I think we can do so in five kind of major questions that we can look at here. The first one is, are you being obedient to the faith? How are you being obedient to the faith that you've been called to? And I think some of those questions you can kind of ask yourself to see, am I being obedient to the faith, are things like, are you living a life that shows change? Are you living a life now that is different than the one before you were in Christ? Can you show that you've changed the way that you've now lived in the flesh and are now living in the Holy Spirit? Are you still living with some of those sins that he mentioned at the end of chapter 12? He talked about jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. Are you still following that way of life, or have you slowly started to shift your way and slowly started to develop your way in something that reflects who Christ is? Keep in mind that this doesn't mean that you never feel jealousy, that you never feel angry, that you never feel conceited, but ultimately that it's you live a life more like Christ would than you live a life more like you used to. And again, I think this is the first question that you have to ask yourself. Are you obedient to the faith? And if you're in this room and you've not accepted Christ, then I think the first question you have to ask yourself here is, what do you do with this information that you've heard today? What do you do with this information of who Christ is? What do you do with this information that you know that Christ is here offering himself to you? That we here in this room, we recognize that we are broken people, that we recognize that we are imperfect. And it's that imperfection, it's that brokenness that drives us to calling, to finding the one who is not broken, to finding the one who is perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. So again, if you find yourself in this room and you don't know who Christ is, then I think that's your first question for you. Do I believe what it is that I'm hearing? Do I believe in this person of Christ that is being preached from this pulpit? And if it is, then your process starts now. That your process in accepting that brings cleansing into your life, that removes the sins, that begins to change you from the person that you have been into the person that you can be. That Christ's sacrifice on the cross goes not only to those who have accepted him, but also goes to you as well, no matter how far that you have traveled away, no matter how many things wrong you've done. So I think those are the first questions that you ask yourself. Are you being obedient to the faith? Or are you open to hearing what it is that this faith has said? I think the second test here is, are you living out your faith? As each day passes, we need to give it to the Lord in a day that we must trust unto God completely. So again, each day that passes, we have to learn more and more, how do we trust this into the Lord? How do we give this to God? That when we pray to God for something, that we trust him wholeheartedly, that we are living out our faith in trusting God, essentially. And I think the best way that I can explain this is, I have a couple nephews, 5 and 2, as they just turned in this case. And what I've done with both of them, especially when they're younger, the 5-year-old is getting a little heavier, so I can't do this with him as much. But the 2-year-old, I'll do this every now and again, is I'll stand him on a ledge, and then, you know, you kind of play this game with them, and I'm sure you've probably seen it before, where you put them up on the ledge, and you kind of take a step away, and you're like, come on, like, you know, make the jump, you can do it, and then when they make that leap, you kind of swing them, and you kind of give them, like, a boost, and, you know, they laugh, they have fun. And then once they've done that once, you take a little bit further of a step back. So now they have to take a bigger fall, and they, you know, tip forward more, and it's scarier for them. And that's what makes it, you know, fun for them to do. And again, even though I've never dropped either of my nephews, I've never dropped them once, they've always enjoyed this activity, it's still scary each and every time that they do it. And I think that's what God has done with us today. That God has, again, not tested you in the sense of, you know, I'm just going to step away and back away from you. But he has consistently reached out his arms to you, and he has consistently caught you every single time. And so how are you living out your faith? How are you trusting in your faith more and more each and every day? That when you pray to God, when you give up something to God, are you immediately still worried about it? When you pray that God, will you take care of this, do you immediately turn around and panic and begin freaking out about how you're going to take care of this? Or do you pray and say, God, will you take care of this and rest at peace knowing that God has taken care of you, that God has consistently taken care of you? Again, he's always had his arms extended to you, and he's always been faithful. And I think that's the second question you have to ask when you test your faith. How much are you living your faith out? How much are you putting your trust in God? The third question here is, how is your faith growing? Again, so if you've been obedient and you continue to trust in God, how does your faith continue to grow? Is it deeper? Is it stronger? Is it wider than it was before? Because day by day, your faith should grow. Just as each of us continue to grow in age physically, our faith should grow day by day. Is your life still struggling with the same sins that you started with when you first became a Christian? How's your prayer life this year compared to last year? How are you serving God perhaps more or deeper this year than you were last year? How has your faith grown in the grand scheme of everything? And I think they say if it's not growing, then it's dying. Or if it's not being used, if you're not using it, you're losing it, essentially, are kind of the two phrases that come to mind here. Again, imagine if we're talking to, you know, some of our college students, if they're taking college algebra or pre-cal or calculus, whatever level of math that they're dealing with. If they're taking this level of math and somehow they're still struggling with this idea and this concept of how do you add and subtract. Like, that doesn't make sense, right? If you've progressed to a higher level and you're still struggling with the basics, then how deep is your faith? How has your faith grown over the years? The more you use your faith, the more you put your trust in him, the more you continue to deepen your faith, the more it should show. It should be that your faith is growing continuously. Each and every day, your faith should grow deeper and deeper. The fourth question here is, how is your faith evident to others? How are you living in a way that people around you see Christ more than they see you? I think even a couple months back, I kind of asked the question, you know, if you were in a court case and your job was to defend why you are a Christian, how much evidence would you build up? How much evidence could you provide that proves definitively to a panel of jury members, 12 people, whatever it is, that you are in fact a Christian? How much evidence could you compile and show to these people that you are in fact a Christian? Again, this isn't pushing you to be super showy or anything like that with your faith, that, you know, you go around just constantly speaking only Christ and Christ everywhere, that, you know, you become that guy that everybody avoids, and that hurts even the gospel that you try to present. You know, this isn't that idea of going on Instagram and taking the perfect picture of your quiet time so that everybody can see your quiet time, and you spend more time framing that shot than you actually do in quiet time. But again, these are things of what is your quiet time? How often are you spending time reading your Bible? How often are you spending time with God? You should be living your life and conducting your life in a way that aligns with what Christ has taught us. That your speech should sound like Christ, that your actions should display Christ, and ultimately that your love should reflect Christ. So again, how is your faith evident to those around you? How are you living in a way that when people look at you, they see Christ more than they see you? I think finally, the fifth and final question that I have here is, how are you sharing your faith with others? How are you continuing to demonstrate your faith to other people around you? Again, if we're at this fifth question, if you truly believe that you've been obedient, if you continue to deepen your faith, if you continue to show how your faith is growing, and if you continue to show your faith to others, then how are you telling people about who Christ is? How are you sharing your faith with those around you? Again, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to salvation, then how often are you telling that to the people who need to hear it? Again, like this fourth question, this doesn't have to be something that you continuously barrage people with, that every time you see somebody, you're like, hey, have you accepted Jesus? Hey, have you accepted Jesus? Hey, have you accepted Jesus? Again, that's not the right way to go about it. That's not going to help you, but hurt you ultimately. But again, when was the last time that you may have brought somebody to church? When was the last time that you spoke about even your faith to those around you? Again, if we were to pick out 10 friends from your, I don't even know what the most recent social media is, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever. If we picked out 10 people out of that group and asked them, you know, what are you known by? Would they know that you were a Christ follower? Would they know that you've shared the gospel to at least some of the people around you? So again, I think that's the question that kind of arises there, is how are you ultimately sharing your faith with others around you? And again, this isn't a convicting kind of a questionnaire kind of thing. This isn't something that I'm pushing that as you ask yourself these questions, if you fail to meet them, you feel just like the worst person in the world. But again, this should be a test that you give yourself to see, where am I excelling? Where am I not doing so well? And how can I do better at the things that I'm not doing well at? How can I continue to improve in my faith? How can I continue, again, to grow in my faith? And again, I think Paul concludes this entire section, again, with building up, not tearing down. Again, that he's encouraging these people, again, not to be in the dumps when they feel like they're not doing well. He's not encouraging them to feel like they're the worst people in the world. But ultimately, again, he's encouraging repentance. He's begging them for repentance, that they would turn away from the evil things that they're doing and continue to look towards Paul and to look towards Christ. Again, Paul felt in verse 8, he says, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Again, Paul felt that his faith has been tested time and time again, and he could not go against what the truth of God has committed him to. He can only go towards what the truth of God has called him to. And he was confident that he and his company would pass the test every single time. But he clarifies here in verse 9, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for." Again, Paul isn't here saying that I want you to fail the test. Paul is here saying, I want your restoration. I want you to succeed. I am writing this to you again so that when I return for the third time, it's not here to punish you, but hopefully here to celebrate with you. Again, he concludes it in verse 10 here. "For the reason I write these things while I'm away from you is that when I come, I may not have to be severe in the use of authority that the Lord has given for me for building up and not for tearing down." Again, this is ultimately the reason for this entire letter. Again, it's not about rebuking. It's not about punishing or to push back on whatever it is. It's ultimately about restoration. It's ultimately about bringing people to Christ. And so I pray that as we've gone through this letter, that you leave encouraged. Because that's often the subtitle that people will give this letter, that this is 2 Corinthians, the letter of encouragement. I pray that you've had some time to kind of see the issues that the Corinth church has dealt with, that you've seen the struggles that they've gone with, that you've seen kind of what it is that they've had to deal with, and that you've seen how Paul has dealt with them, how you've seen that Paul has been consistent with them. And ultimately, again, that you see that Paul is for them and for you for that matter. So I pray that you take this time this week, especially as we've exited out of Thanksgiving. I think this is perhaps the perfect time where you can take some time for self-reflection, where you can take some time for introspection and test yourself and see in these 5 questions, how do I hold up? How have I been obedient to the faith? How do I continue to live out my faith? How do I continue to grow in the faith? And how is my faith evident to others? And finally, how am I sharing my faith with others? Again, I think this is a great time where we can spend an introspection instead of, I don't know, perhaps Black Friday shopping, which is past now. So again, I'm glad you're all here and safe. But again, I think this is a good time where we can spend focusing inwardly on ourselves rather than outwardly on the possessions that we aim for. So I pray that as we've concluded this, again, I hope you've gained something out of this. I hope you've been encouraged by this. And again, I encourage you that as you go week to week, as you go day to day, month to month, year to year, that you find some time just to test yourself. And the more often you can do so, the better. So again, I leave you with that, and I hope you guys have enjoyed this series through 2 Corinthians. We'll be getting into some Christmas stuff here in the near future, and then again, we'll go into a new series that we'll be starting of, you know, what does the Bible say about blank? So I hope you guys are looking forward to that, and I hope you guys have enjoyed your Thanksgiving break. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and move into a song response. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for Thanksgiving. We thank you that you've allowed us to have time with friends and family and church members, and even for interactions with strangers that may have been different than they were before. We thank you for this time and know that we are thankful ultimately for your grace and ultimately for what you've done in our lives. So would you continue to bring forth and shower your Holy Spirit upon us to continue to remind us and empower us to grow deeper in everything that we do. That in our faith, we continue just to see you more and more. And ultimately, as we see you more, would others see you more in us. So again, Father, we pray over this ending part of the year. Would you continue to be with us and empower us as we go through, as we dive into this Christmas season? Would you prepare us for your coming? Would you prepare us for you? And would you allow us just to celebrate with the rest of this world that we know that it is in just about a month that your Son came to us and your Son brought us salvation? So again, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we do these things and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.